If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like to invite you to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 18. And in these verses, James is going to give us some wisdom about how to understand the relationship between the trials, the testings, the difficult circumstances that enter our lives, and temptation to sin. And at first, we might think, how are those things even related? How are trials related to temptations? Well, the interesting thing about James chapter 1 is that throughout this whole chapter, James uses one word, one Greek word, to refer to both trials, tests, as well as temptation to sin. And the Greek word that he uses there can have both meanings, both senses, depending on the context. It can involve the idea of a test or a trial, something that you have to endure, difficult circumstance in life. But depending on the circumstance or the context in which the word is used, it can also communicate the idea of a temptation or an opportunity to sin against God. And in this passage that we're looking at, James is going to show us how those two things relate. And this morning, I chose Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 as a scripture reading because I think it provides a good real-life example of how a test can turn into a temptation. But that God is not responsible for the temptation. That's the main lesson that James is going to teach us in this passage. In Genesis chapter 2, who is the one who put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? God did, right? God put that tree there. He put it there for a reason. Who is the one who gave the command to his people that he created to not eat of the fruit of that tree? God did. God put them in the garden. He gave them everything that they needed for life, for blessing. He said, you can eat of any tree that I've put here, any of the fruit, but one. He set apart, he set off this one tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, you may not eat the fruit from it. That was a test, wasn't it? It was a test of whether they would obey or whether they would rebel. But the test was not the temptation. The temptation came in chapter 3, didn't it? In chapter 3, the temptation came when the serpent took the words of God, the truth of God, and twisted God's truth. And essentially, with the twisting of that truth, created a hook with some bait on it. But what is it that caused Eve to bite? Pun intended. What is it that caused Eve to bite? Where did the temptation come from? Genesis 3 tells us, doesn't it? It says that when Eve saw, what did she see? She saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. The lust of the eyes. That it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And that it was desirable for making one wise, the lust of the pride of life. It's what 1 John tells us is worldliness. In other words, there was something internally in Eve, as well as in Adam, something internally that drew them to that temptation. And so, yes, in Genesis 3, there was an external element. There was a serpent who was twisting the words of God. But the enticement, the desire, arose from within. And what James is going to teach us in this passage is that in the moments of our lives when we are tested, in the moments of our lives when we face difficult circumstances, trials, hardships in life, God intends those for our good. God intends those. His purpose in testing is to test our faith and thereby strengthen our faith and through perseverance to make us holy and complete. But because of the sinful tendencies of our hearts, there is, with testing, with trials, there is the possibility that we might be tempted to sin out of our own flesh, out of our own desires. And what James wants to make clear in this passage is that God is not responsible for the temptation to sin. And that when these testings come into our lives, we have a responsibility in how we are going to respond. We have a responsibility. And so let's read this passage and look at the main truths that James is trying to teach us here. James 1, verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we study your word, as we meditate on its truths, Lord, to understand exactly what James, your servant, is trying to teach us here. And Lord, may we understand not only what it's saying, but also how to put it into practice in our lives and how we should respond rightly to the challenges and the trials that we face in life, and that we might not succumb to temptation. Lord, mature us, make us whole, make us complete after the pattern of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want to give you two main truths, two main ideas from this passage. The first one comes from verse 12. In verse 12, the main idea here is that trials require faith-inspired endurance. Trials require faith-inspired endurance, which leads to God's blessing. Trials come into our lives, and those trials, they require a response from us. And the response, the right response, the godly response to trials is endurance that is motivated by faith, and that leads to God's blessing. Looking at verse 12 in the whole context of James chapter 1, we saw back in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that James is teaching us that in the middle of trials, that we should have a certain outlook on those trials. We should look on those difficulties through the lens of joy. And so endurance in the midst of trials, when we endure, when we persevere in the midst of difficulty, that is an expression of Christian joy. It's an expression of Christian joy. Enduring through the midst of trials is an expression of joy. And we see this back in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because those trials, they test your faith, makes your faith stronger, gives you opportunities to endure and persevere. And when you persevere and endure, that leads to completeness, wholeness, maturity in Christ. And so when we see the trials and the ultimate end that God is seeking to achieve in those trials, we can have joy. We can have joy while we are persevering, enduring through those trials. There are opportunities for us to express joy. Endurance in the midst of trials requires wisdom. We saw back in verse 5 that he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, that we should ask God, and God will give it to us freely and generously. We know that going through difficult times in lives requires wisdom, doesn't it? There's not a person in this room who hasn't been through a difficulty in life and asked the question, why? Right? Why is this happening? What's the big picture? What is God seeking to accomplish here? And we have those questions. And so we need God's wisdom. We need to think about all of life, including the difficulties of life, through God's perspective, through God's lens. And so we need his wisdom. And so endurance in the midst of trials, to enable us to endure, to persevere, we need God's wisdom. So we ask him for it. Endurance in the midst of trials needs to be fueled by an unwavering faith. Back in verses 6 through 8, he says, when you ask God for wisdom, you've got to ask in faith. You can't be tossed back and forth like a ship on the waves. You've got to have a single-minded, Godward focus that you desire God's good for your life, God's holiness for your life, even if that means testing and trials sometimes to strengthen you. And so to endure, to persevere in the midst of those trials, it's got to be fueled by something, right? What is it that gives you hope? What is it that you anchor your soul to in the midst of a heavy hurricane of life? It is your faith in God, an unwavering faith. And so your endurance, your persevering through challenge has to be fueled by a steady, unwavering faith in God and his goodness. We see here in verse 12 that endurance in the midst of trials is an expression of our love for God. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so endurance, persevering up under trial, is an expression of our love for God, knowing that he has our best interests at heart. And verse 12 is also teaching us that endurance in the midst of trials brings blessing to the child of God. Enduring through trials brings blessing to the child of God. I'm convinced not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Because he says, he gives kind of a beatitude statement that reminds us of Jesus' statements in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the man. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So there is a blessing from God to the child of God who bears up under the trial and endures in faith, in joy, in love, with God's wisdom. God's blessing comes to that person. Because after you've endured, after you've persevered, after you've stood the test and passed the test, the reward is the crown of life. What is the crown of life? Some people would suggest that it's a separate reward other than eternal life for God's children. I'm not convinced that's the right way to read verse 12. I think the crown of life is a metaphor for life itself. So the crown is eternal life. And so to those who are God's children, to those who love God, to those who follow him in faith and persevere through the challenges of life, this is what is held out to you, is the blessing of eternal life. It's very similar to what Jesus does in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, for yours is what? The kingdom of God. So when you persevere in the midst of trial, you're receiving God's blessing, which ultimately is eternal life itself. And so trials require faith-inspired endurance. Endure in faith in the midst of those trials, and they lead to God's blessing. Now, the second main idea comes from verses 13 through 16. And that is this, that trials enter our lives within God's providence. Trials enter our lives within God's providence. But here's the key. God always intends those trials for our good, never as a temptation to sin. And so here's what we're wrestling with. Here's what we're dealing with in this passage. And James is going to give us some wisdom in it. Trials, difficulties, hard circumstances in life fit within God's providential will for His world and for His children. So trials don't enter into our lives by accident. God has a purpose for everything that He does, even the difficult things that we go through in life. But what James is making very, very clear in this passage is that even though God permits, allows, brings trials in His providence into our lives, God's purpose is never, ever to cause us to fall. God's purpose is never to cause us to fall, to be tempted to sin. And so, verses 13 through 18 is teaching us that testing can become a temptation to sin, but never by God's design. A test, a challenge, a difficulty, can turn into a temptation, but never by God's design. This is not God's design. And so the reason for this is because God is holy. God is holy. He is completely set apart from sin. So He says in verse 13, when tempted, and there's that same word, tested, tempted. When tempted, no one should say, God's doing this. God's tempting me to sin. Because James teaches us God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Why is this? James doesn't come right out and say it, explicitly teach it, but I think James here is relying on the whole teaching of Scripture, and that is universally across Scripture, God is holy. God is righteous. God is holy, completely good. There's nothing sinful, nothing evil that is about God at all. Evil cannot touch God. Evil cannot harm God. God cannot be tempted with sin or evil. And neither does that turn around into God tempting other people to sin. God's holiness cannot allow Him to sin or to tempt others to sin. It would be contrary to His nature, who He is. And so God is holy and He is completely set apart from sin. Well, if that's so then, so God allows, He brings trials into our lives to test us, to strengthen us, to cause us to persevere and to become holy, but yet God does not bring those testings in order to tempt us to sin. Well then, how does that temptation arise then? If it's not God's purpose or intention to cause us or tempt us to sin, where does that temptation come from? James teaches us it comes from ourselves. It comes from within. Trials become temptations, or they can turn into temptations when they come up against our own sinful desires. A testing can turn into a temptation when it comes up against our own sinful desires. Douglas Moo has a very excellent commentary on this letter of James, and I want to read what he says here about this. He says, every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation, an inner enticement to sin. God may bring or allow trials, but he is not, James insists, the author of temptation. Enticement to sin comes from our own sinful natures, not from God. And so trials bring with it the possibility of temptation, but the temptation to sin is completely out of our own desires, not from God. And so the point here that we need to remember is that the power of temptation is fundamentally internal, not external. The power of temptation is fundamentally internal, not external. Why is that important for us to remember? Because we like to pass the blame, don't we? We like to pass the blame. Eve and Adam did it in the garden. After they had sinned, and God confronted them about their sin, what did Adam say? Eve made me do it. Eve made me do it. And even somewhat of a shot at God when he said, the wife, the woman you gave me, she made me do it. And so Adam's trying to pass the blame to his wife. He's even trying to blame God for his failure. God then turns to Eve. What does Eve say? In essence, the old phrase, the devil made me do it, right? It was the serpent. The serpent tricked me. The serpent deceived me. And I ate. Yes, there was deception. Yes, there was an external threat. Yes, there was temptation. But where did the desire come from? The desire came from within. And I think James here in this description of temptation and enticement, I think he very well may have Genesis chapter 3 in mind. When he says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. She saw the fruit, that it was pleasing to the eye, good for food, desiring to make one wise. Person is drawn away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it's interesting he uses the language of conception and birth, doesn't he? In a very passage where God says to Eve, you're going to have pain in childbearing and labor and delivery. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. To actual transgression. So the desire arises from within. And then when that desire is acted upon, it's sin. And then he says, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What did God say to Adam and Eve? If you eat of the fruit of this tree, what will happen? You'll die. You'll die. And I think what James is teaching us here is that the ultimate end, the ultimate result of sin in our lives is death and eternal death, if not for the grace of God. And so we need to stop blaming other people. Stop blaming your circumstances. Don't use the devil made me do it card. Because generally speaking, we're the ones to blame. In our own hearts, our own desires, our own selfishness, that's where the power of temptation is. And so it's internal, not external. And so when temptation is acted upon, it becomes sin, and sin leads to death, eternal death, without the grace of God. But notice what James is teaching us here in the conclusion of the passage. God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. God is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. He says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. In other words, know the truth. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is not unstable. God doesn't go back and forth and change his mind. God is not like this ship that is tossed on the sea back and forth. God's not double-minded. God is single-minded. He is stable. He is faithful. He doesn't shift like shadows. He is a faithful and unchanging God in his holy, righteous, loving character. And whatever God does, it is perfect, it is right, in conformity with his holy, wise, good, loving character. Even trials. We often quote verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And we quote that verse and we think about the good gifts of God. But did it ever occur to us when we quote that verse that we also need to include trials in those good and perfect gifts? Because of the context of James chapter 1. That's what he's saying here, that everything that God gives to his children is good, even trials. And he does it so that we will be strengthened, so that we will become holy, so that, according to verse 4, we'll be complete, mature, not lacking anything. Here's why. Because verse 18, God has given us new birth. God's made us alive. He's given us new birth through the gospel. He says he chose in God's sovereignty, in his providence, in his own divine will, God chose to make us alive. Nothing in us merits God's goodness. Nothing in us is powerful enough to escape the clutches of evil that are on our hearts. But God, in his grace, chose to give us new birth. He did it by his grace, and he did it through the gospel. He says God chose to give us new birth through the word of truth. That is, through the gospel. The gospel was heard or read by us, and the Holy Spirit came into our lives and made us alive through that word. And we were born again. For what purpose? That we, God's children, might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. In other words, out of everything that God has made in this whole world, he has set apart his redeemed, chosen people that he has given new birth to be his special possession, to be his first fruits, to be the best, to be the best of everything that he has created, to bring him honor and glory. What does that mean? That means that we are all, as God's newborn children, we're all on the path to Christ-like holiness. If we're going to be God's first fruits, if we're going to be his special treasured possession in all of creation, that means his design for us is to make us good. His design for us is to make us holy, to make us mature, complete, not lacking in anything. His design for us is to make us patterned after the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his holiness. And in God's perfect wisdom, sometimes that path includes trials. But those trials are always meant by God for our strengthening, our endurance, our maturity. They are never intended by God as an occasion for sin, as a temptation to doubt him or to fall away. Trials are providential opportunities for us to receive God's blessings. We have a responsibility in this. God's providence, God's will is involved in bringing these situations into our lives, but we have a responsibility in how we respond to those. And so these opportunities are an opportunity for us to receive God's blessings, trials. And God never intends them to serve as a temptation to sin. Never. Therefore, we have a responsibility to respond to trials with faith, with joy, with love for God, with endurance, not giving any opportunity to our sinful, selfish desires to lead us to sin. When are the times that our faith is most vulnerable? When it's being tested. Our faith is most vulnerable when it is being tested. But that testing is necessary to strengthen it, and to endure it and to bring it to full maturity. And so when those testings come, here's James' encouragement to you. Endure, persevere with joy, love, and faith. And don't give a place in your heart, in your selfish desires, to lead you to temptation to sin. Because God only has your good in mind. God gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. And He has given us new birth. We are His children. And He only wants what's good for us. And that is to become His special first fruits in all of creation. And so may we respond rightly with faith and love and joy and endurance when trials come. May they not lead us into sin. Let's pray together. Father of grace and mercy, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed every test that was ever given to him. Jesus, our perfect representative on earth, passed every test for us that we might have life. In your goodness, you sent us the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You sent your Holy Spirit to give us new birth. You made us alive that we might become your holy children. Lord, make us holy. Make us your special possession, your first fruits in all of creation. God, if need be, in your counsels, in your will, send difficulties and challenges into our lives to make us mature and complete in Christ. But Lord, please strengthen our faith and give us wisdom. Give us grace to persevere so that we might receive the blessing that you have for us through those trials, enduring through those trials. Lord, I pray for our church family. I know there are many in our church family right now that are going through intense, fiery trials. Some families in our church are enduring some of the hardest difficulties that they faced in their lives right now. And Lord, I pray that you would give them faith, strengthen their faith, give them joy in the midst of these trials. Help them, Lord, to persevere and receive the blessing that you have for them on the other side. I pray that they would all receive the crown of life that you have held out to those that love you. Lord, I pray your help, your strength upon our church, that we might take heed, listen, and apply these truths that we've heard. Lord, thank you for your grace and for what you're doing among us. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.